I have chosen a passage of scripture this evening from 2 Peter, the first chapter, and I'd like to start with verse 4. A bit later, I would like to read a little further into this particular reading. But as I was considering some things that I might present tonight, it seemed like this verse, a common verse that's been used by every one of your ministry, of our local from some time or the other, as we have stood here and preached, it seemed to me a verse of impact, and I want us to listen closely to this verse. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the main part of this verse right now that I want to be concerned about is the very first sentence, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And I want to analyze that one part of a sentence rather completely and tie it with the remainder of the sentence a bit later. But first, I'd like to back up to verse 1 and 2, and this shows who this us is that the Apostle Peter was speaking about. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And this speaks who the us is. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So specifically, this is pointed to those who obtained like precious faith. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, he says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so this grace and peace that may be multiplied unto us is through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, or Jesus our Lord. And so let's think upon this tonight. And now I want to go back to verse 4 concerning these exceeding great and precious promises that has been promised unto such. And I want us to analyze those tonight. I want us to think upon these things. And I've kind of divided them up into several different parts. Number one, some of the temporal things. Number two, some of the physical things. And perhaps number three, even down to the eternal things. And the temporal and the physical and the spiritual things first, I want to speak about before I go to the things of the eternal things. But I believe these all tie together in some of the exceeding great and precious promises that has been promised unto the children of men. And I would like to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, and this is found in the 28th chapter. And I want us to consider this reading of old, even though the people to whom it was given have long passed from this earth. Yet, and this is found in Deuteronomy 28, and perhaps about 1 through 12. And I will touch upon quite a little bit of this particular reading. But I want us to consider especially now the promises that were made to the children of Israel of old. And I want us to think upon these things and the great blessings that were promised to them. For many years ago, in fact, according to the date here, 1,451 years before Christ, these exceeding great and precious promises was promised to them. It has been promised to other peoples from the beginning of time. And then the Apostle Peter wrote about some of these things. But let's back up. Verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And so the way is clearly outlined already. Hearkening diligently. To observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Now that was the promise made to the to those of Israel of old. If you will hearken diligently unto me and do all his commandments, I'll set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. That was the exceeding great and precious promise that was made to them, among many others. And all these blessings shall come on thee. Now I want you to notice this tonight. I want to bring some of the encouraging things of the Scriptures that shows the great things that can be had by serving God and by keeping His commandments. And I want to impress upon us this night some of these marvelous things that can be those or theirs that follow this particular line of reasoning. And then he says, all these blessings shall come on thee. And then he unfolds them and tells them that these blessings shall be in your city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. So this shows that they live in the city and the field, that the blessings of the Lord would be upon them. And he also said that thou shalt be blessed in the fruit of thy body, or in your offspring, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. And if you would make a mental picture of this as I go along, if you would, showing what a blessed people was promised to them of old, and the blessed things that could be theirs, and the fruit of their offspring, their children would be blessed. And this is a thing today that is causing many people a lot of anxiety. And I guess really, there isn't any in this room that aren't touched through some of our offspring maybe affecting us in one way or other. Maybe it's a relative. And even if it isn't a direct offspring, it can be a friend. For I have been touched as deeply by the needs of friends. I have been touched as deeply by the needs of people that I've hardly known as I have by my own offspring's needs. And I believe that is the way it should be. It is clearly outlined in the Scripture of the concern we should have for one another, for our families, but we should not stop there. We should be concerned for the needs of all mankind, whoever they are and wherever they are. Because these needs are just as great for the person down the street that we hardly may know, who is in anxiety, whose heart may be broken because of something that happened in his family. And it's just as real as if it was happening to you or I. And our concern should be just as great. But when it hits our own individual needs, when it hits home, it tears us, it seems, more deeply. But I have found, I believe, in missionary travel through the years, I have found that my concern for others has increased. Because as I see the needs of others, I have been touched more deeply than maybe I have in former years. And I believe that I can increase in my concern. I believe we each can increase in our concern for one another. And we must look beyond sometimes the each humanness and each one of us. We each are our own type of individual. And sometimes we may even irritate one another. But we must look beyond that, pointing our thoughts beyond this veil of shadow and this veil of tears to some of the exceeding great and precious promises that is promised to those who love God and keep His commandments. Well, let's read on here a bit further. In verse 5, blessed shall be the basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Now note that. We live in a day of fear. Jesus Christ looked down to the very day we live in and said it would be a day of fear, and men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after the things that are coming on the face of this earth. It's being unfolded before your eyes and mine this very day, and certainly it is not promised that it will get any less. And it seems like people live in fear. There is harassment at night of those who sleep. It's happening in our own area, in our own community. Where I travel in other areas, like in Tompkins, Washington, there's one family I stay with that yet still does not lock their house, but most in that area do. And more recently, there is an increase in burglaries and other things happening there. One night, one of the young sisters had somebody stop out front of their place. And finally, and her husband may have been there, but they called the sheriff. And he came, but the person is already gone. And they stopped there, out on the road, or maybe even drove in the yard. And they have an abundance of dogs. That don't seem to stop people, you know. But anyway, it just shows these things are on the increase, and they unnerve people. But we must know in the God whom we should place our trust, and in His Son, Jesus Christ, the only true peace, the only inner peace you can have is by your service of Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. There is the answer. We have been preserved upon the highways of life because of His goodness. And we were thankful when my brother here returned after a series of accidents to his vehicle. And surely, who knows what prayers were offered and also the effect that they may have had. Maybe he sits here tonight in charge because of the prayers of a number of you. And so we must not ever underestimate the power of God and the blessings that we each have enjoyed. Sometimes in our little things of happenings in life and the little things that might irritate us in our fellow beings, we do not look beyond to the great things that you and I are really enjoying. We must be so quick to thank God for these little things and these great things that we're receiving. We're receiving a lot more than perhaps any of us really realize. I'm confident that perhaps the only reason any of us are here tonight is because of the goodness of God. I know that this is true of this year's speaker. I have been preserved upon the highways of life and in other instances that surely could have caused my death, but the Lord interceded, and so I'm here tonight for a purpose. And I hope to be able to hold out a special hope to each one of you. In verse 7, "The Lord," he said to the house of Israel of old, "the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come upon thee one way," and what is the beautiful thing, "and flee before thee seven ways." That shows the power of God. An enemy comes to do harm to you. And here it is. "They shall come one way and they shall flee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto." In everything that you settest your hand to do, you can have the blessing of the Lord in it. And of course, we know this isn't evil things. I don't even have to explain that, I believe. Evil things would be out of context of what I have already brought out here. And our reasoning shows that that isn't even what they're talking about here. "And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And so here was a people brought into a promised land. And he says, "I'll bless you in this land. But here is the way to receive these blessings." "And the Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways." Now I believe this is outlined in a clear, effective way. "And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee." Fear of the people of the Lord, because the resonant of the power of God that is there with these people. who do and follow the commandments of the Lord, as he said they are to. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. What a wonderful blessing this is. The heaven to give the rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. To me, what a wonderful blessing was promised to Israel of old. Now, I could go into all the rest of it here, and it has by the same token, and I'm not going to read that part. You can read it, the remainder of this chapter. If they fail to do this, you might say the direct opposite could be there. And even the final thing it said, if you do not serve the God of the land, if you do not serve God here, even the rain of your land shall become powder and dust. And you know, sad as it may seem, that is what happened to Israel of old. Those rains were restored one day to Lebanon and that. In the 1800s, they were restored after many years of being withholden. Well, I don't wish to get into that any further, but I do wish to read another passage of Scripture along this line of some of the exceeding great and precious promises. And this was made about 550 years before Christ, or approximately that. It's in 2 Nephi, the first chapter. It may be somewhere around 600. I don't happen to have any dates here, but it was shortly after Lehi and them come to this continent. And this is found in chapter 1 of 2 Nephi and verses 18 through 21. Wherefore I, Lehi, have obtained a promise that inasmuch as those whom the Lord God shall bring out of the land of Jerusalem shall keep his commandments, they shall prosper upon the face of this land. And you and I are living upon a part of the face of this land he's speaking of here. And they shall be kept from all other nations. That was the promise to those who kept his commandments, that they may possess this land unto themselves. And if so be that they shall keep his commandments, they shall be blessed upon the face of this land. Now that was a promise to another people down the line, a part of Israel, it is true. And there shall be none to molest them, nor to take away the land of their inheritance, and they shall dwell safely forever. Now all they'd had to done is keep the commandments. We know the story. They went off on the forbidden path. They failed. And as a result, these blessings they could have had, over in Mormon it says they were reserved instead for the Gentiles who possessed the land. And we're a part of those Gentiles. Well, let's read without further thought over in the book of Ether, the first chapter. And I like this particular reading. It's found in verses 29 through 35. And the Lord will not suffer that they should stop beyond the sea in the wilderness, but he would that they should come forth unto the land of promise. You and I are living on a part of that land of promise, which was choice above all other lands. Now this is another people, not of the house of Israel. They predated them. These are the Jaredites, somewhere around 2200 or a little further B.C. So they were back further in time. But I want you to notice the promises that were made unto them. On this land of promise, which was choice above all other lands, which the Lord God had preserved for a righteous people. And lest we forget, we're living on a part of that land. And it was preserved for a righteous people. And the Jaredites, by the power of God, was led to this land that he's speaking of here. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise, and listen to this closely, from that time henceforth and forever, way back before Christ to right down here, over 4,000 years ago, over that was this statement made, should serve him, that is the commission, that those who possess this land should serve him, the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And that is one of the everlasting decrees of God. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise. And this is the land we live on. It is a land of promise. And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. Now, when did the fullness of his wrath come upon them? The next verse explains. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. Wherefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off, for it is the everlasting decree of God. So here is an everlasting decree of God of the importance of serving the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ. So let us think upon that and analyze it, for there is some important information contained here for each and every one of us. And it is not unto the fullness of iniquity among the children of men that they are swept off. This happened to the Jaredites. This happened to the Nephites. And there's another people possess this land, and that is the Gentiles. Let's read on. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land have hitherto done. Now it's written, plain. It's plain to our understanding. Behold, this is a choice land. And you and I live on a part of that choice land. And really, I don't know whether you really have analyzed this blessing. Now, we have really received an exceeding great and precious promise. We've received this for even living here. That is an exceeding precious thing. We could have lived somewhere else. And I thought earlier today concerning another land, the land of Russia. Inhabited, yes, by a lot of good people. Inhabited by a lot of people that are far different from us. Inhabited by people who are some atheistic in belief, which is not good. But there's a lot of the common people of that land who basically are good people who walk in darkness because they're kept in darkness by those who are their leaders. They do not have the precious promise that we have or the precious opportunity we have. We are an informed people in this land, and they do not get all the information. They have a lot of misinformation about outside countries and worlds. And yet those people, as I thought about that, I thought of an article that I read earlier this year in the Reader's Digest, and I believe it was concerning Moscow. And maybe some of you have read it. I believe it was about that city. It was one of their cities, and I believe it was Moscow and how they lived. And really, there's only about 3 months a year there that the people can really even enjoy living. Most of the rest of the time, it starts getting cold, and the winters are so unbearable. And for months, there's only a little over an hour of daylight a day. And they freeze. They wear heavy coats, and they're freezing in their apartments and their houses. And they're told of some of the farmers, and they don't have anything to do, some of them in the winter, and so they just go to bed in the daytime and stay in bed to stay warm. And as the winter progresses, they get more irritable one with another because of this ever-biting, this ever-present cold that what we thought was cold in January might even be warm to them. If you want to think on that for a moment or two. And yet they have that to put up with. Some of those people believe in God, in Jesus Christ. Others don't. Others don't believe in any God. And that is sad. There's other religions on the face of this earth who do not believe in the God that we believe in. This is sad. They believe in other gods. And yet, many people here, there are some good people among such beliefs. But yet, our outreach needs to even be to such that they might believe in this God that we believe in. Let's read on here. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifested by the things which we have written. And so I wanted us to ponder a while tonight and consider our heritage of being a part of this nation. Let's read in a little different train of thinking from the book of John. I've read a lot about the maybe temporal things, but I want to read one. In fact, I used this in a recent sermon here, but I want to reuse it because it fits tonight with this. John 14:12-15. Jesus Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." Note the great power and potential contained herein. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Takes in a lot of territory. And we know again that the evil things are not going to be granted. This is talking about the good things of life. "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." That's a part of these exceeding great and precious promises that Peter was talking about. And then he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." That was Jesus Christ. I would like to turn to Moroni 7:26. And this is just one short verse. But again, it harmonizes very well with this one that I just read. "And as sure as Christ liveth, he spake these words unto our fathers, saying, whatsoever thing ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is good," now that tells what it is, "in faith believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be done unto you." How clear that is again. And think upon these things, if you would. I would like to turn to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Verse 1-3, and I'm going to read maybe quite a little bit in this particular chapter. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." In other words, behold what manner of love this is. This is John, the Apostle John of old speaking. "That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And so those who are become the sons of God and daughters, if you wish, they are those who have served God. They are those who have followed these commandments and have become a partaker of these exceeding great and precious promises. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." When Jesus Christ shall appear, we shall be like him. "For we shall see him as he is." No other way. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we can purify ourselves, even as he is pure, with this hope and this commitment to Jesus Christ and to God. Now let's go on down to verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you in a world that is full of deception. But it says, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Very simple, plain statement. We do righteousness, we are righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now these are plain statements. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, because of the sins of this world. And I added that particular thing in there because that's why it was. In other scripture, it states that. That he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus Christ come, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then it goes on to say, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. So if we're really committed to God, it says, those who are born of God doth not commit sin. And before I read further, well, maybe I should read this verse and then read a exclamation verse in another. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And that might seem like some, well, now, this couldn't be a true statement. It is a true statement. That's exactly what it says there. But I want to read John 5 right over here, 1 through 3 in 1 John. And this explains it a bit further. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. But let's read on. And everyone that loveth him that begat, and that's love God, loveth him also that is begotten of him. We love God and we love his only begotten Son. And this is not just lip service. This is by action and deed. The type of individuals we are, the type of life we live, by the fruit of the Spirit that is shown in our individual lives. This is the way they know what we are. Turn over to Galatians, the 5th chapter. You can read about verses like 22 or somewhere along, or 20 or something. You can read about the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness and the goodness and temperance and faith and such like. Those things are there. They must be a part of our life. But let's read on here. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And I just want to tie this all together tonight to show just what this involves of being born of God and what John is trying to put forth here. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I see this ties with this. So being born of God is not just solely entering the waters of baptism and coming out. That isn't the end of it. In 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter, and down toward the end of the chapter, it tells, after you've entered in by the way, is all done? And the answer was no, or nay, as it's written in the Book of Mormon. For you have not come thus far, save it was because of your faith and your belief in Jesus Christ and your willingness to follow him and your willingness to feast upon the commandments of Jesus Christ and apply them to your individual lives. And you can become a partaker of these exceeding great and precious promises by having done this. In verse 10 over here, in the third chapter of 1 John, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Just think on that a bit. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Skipping on down now to verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, and our heart can condemn us by things we do, but if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And one thing I want to install in every heart tonight is confidence in God. Remember that. I would hope that our confidence in God might grow from this very moment on, that we can realize his power and the potential that he has, of the way it can affect our individual life for every purpose we need, whether it be the physical things of life, whether it be the temporal things of life, or more important than all this, the spiritual things of life, and beyond this, the promise of eternal life. We have confidence in God. And I hope that our confidence might grow in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And that's why He said you receive is because you keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now there was a people of old in the Book of Mormon, in 3 Nephi, the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 8, and I guess I won't even turn to that, I'll just tell you the story, of a people who had been taught by Jesus Christ, who had been taught like the Sermon on the Mount and the commandments of Christ that were so vital for their soul well-being. And he was about to go back to heaven and come on tomorrow. And as he looked about on this multitude of people, they were in tears, as if they were, would that he would tarry a little longer. And he says his compassion was great for them. His bowels were filled with mercy for them. Have ye any that are sick or afflicted or deaf or blind or any of this, come hither to me. And the beautiful part that I wanted to bring out is they, this people, went forth with one accord. They had confidence in God and Jesus Christ. And their faith was sufficient that he healed them. Every one of them. Their deaf did hear. Their blind did see. Their lame did walk. That was what Jesus Christ did. And let me tell you, his hand is not one bit shorter tonight than it was then. He's reaching out to the need of everyone in this room. He's reaching out to the needs of people upon the face of this earth. But going back to this one here, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And so I hope if there's things in our heart that condemn us, that we each might rid ourselves of those things, that we might have a greater confidence in God. And this is his commandment in verse 23. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. That is plain again. Our love for one another must grow and increase. And I've thought of it lately, too. This is the thing I must work on. It's so easy to love those, do good to you. It's not hard at all. But there's some people, you know, you got to kind of work on it. And I guess you eat. Just look in the mirror yourself. We must work on it. But we must grow in our love for one another. Jesus Christ even said, love your enemies. And pray for those that despitefully use and persecute you. And we've had long prayers, and it's well that we've had them, for the many sick that are in our midst. For those who need employment, for those who have problems in life, but we should also pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us. Yes? Let's read on. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. This is the word by the Spirit which you have given. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us show God what we're made of. Only a handful can do great and marvelous things. Look what Elijah did alone when the prophets of the Lord were destroyed. When finally the people said, yes, God is God. The Lord, He is God, and not the Baal they had worshipped. Another beautiful story, but I won't turn into this. Let's turn to John 14. This is found in the first three verses. Jesus Christ said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And in a world of trouble and trial, this might seem like a strange statement to many. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he opens up a little different train of thinking here. Now this pertains to the eternal things. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. He spoke to a people here who believed in him. And then Thomas wondered in his mind. He says, how can we know the way? We don't know where thou goest. And then Jesus Christ outlined it plain and simple to any of our understanding. Jesus Christ said here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, or no man cometh unto the Father, but by me. And so if we really want to come unto the Father, it is by Jesus Christ. He is the way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I would like to turn to Revelation 21. This is a marvelous experience. Verses 1 through 8. And then I'll reread verse 7 again. That John the Revelator had. And that's why I said, this is among the exceeding great and precious promises. Don't forget this beautiful promise. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And certainly that is beyond what we're living on, or beyond this time that we're living. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there is no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. What a beautiful statement is made here. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Yes, this veil of sorrow and tears. And there shall be no more death. That's beyond our imagination or understanding. Death is a way of life today. Neither sorrow, these things that cause the heartache, the sorrow, the distress, there will be no more. Nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. The racked bodies that are tormented because of the physical pains that many people suffer today. For the former things are passed away. So really, when we analyze it, it is worth taking time to prepare for eternity. Jesus Christ said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. He speaks more specific of a great, full, complete life in eternity. But having an abundant life can also touch today. Each one of your lives can be blessed more full and complete by serving God and keeping his commandments. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He will give to those that are athirst freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, those who overcome. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, there's two sides of the picture here, lest we forget. But I want to leave, verse 7, is foremost in your thinking. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will grant, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I'd like to turn back now and read from 2 Peter, the first chapter, and this is be the final reading I have, and I want us to listen closely to this. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. This verse I'm rereading. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So you and I can become partakers of the divine nature through these exceeding great and precious promises. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he speaks in verse 1 to those who had obtained like precious faith. And in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Note these closely as I read them. I'd like to explain them more, but the hour is getting late. And to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things, what I've just read, be...